And we are starting a new year. It's 2019, so it means a new year and a new you, right? I mean, that's how we started off. A new year and a new you. And so this is the time in which we write goals down and we write New Year's resolutions. And who in here does that? Anybody in here do that? See a couple of head nods. I don't know about you, but I read an interesting stat. This stat the other day said this. It said that 80% of people fail on their goals and resolutions by February. So if you're 2 weeks in, you're halfway there. But by February, 80% of people who write them down fail. And in fact, only 8% of people actually achieve their New Year's goals and resolutions. And so most goals included those, I think we wouldn't be surprised. It includes saving money, which was the most popular. It included losing weight and exercise. It included traveling more, reading more. And the last one at the very bottom was trying to find love. So there's that. But as I looked at these, I realized to myself that I'm not great at making lists. Now, Laurie loves making lists. I hate making lists. And I know there's some of you in here who like to make lists. You probably love that moment in a list that you can check it off. There's that sense of satisfaction, right? When you check it off, you feel like you've accomplished something. But I'm more of a word theme kind of guy. I'd prefer to just think of a word for the year and kind of live into that. And so as I began planning 2019, and kind of what the landscape of the sermons would look like and what the topics would be, I began to pray and listen over the last few months. I pray God would open up a new word, that God would open up something to kind of give a vision for going forward, a word that would offer hope and grace and peace, a word that would stir our hearts and make us attentive to what God is doing in our lives. And so I listened. I listened to conversations I had with you. I listened to the classes. I listened to the conversations in life groups and in other meetings. And I noticed one particular thing that kept coming up. There was a deep desire to renew our relationship with God. And I think we see that and we feel that as we talk about reading the Bible for a year. And so that word started popping up. And that word that started popping up from our preaching in 2019 was renew. Renew our relationships with God. Renew our relationships with our neighbors. And finally, renew our relationships with ourselves. Be better to ourselves. And so this year in preaching, the theme for me is this idea of renewal. And my prayer will come out of this, and we'll come back to that here in a minute. But my prayer comes out of First Philippians 1. I say First Philippians, that's bad. So we're already starting this year off well, people. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. There it is. Sorry. And this is Paul's prayer to the Philippian church. He says this, and this is my prayer. That your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and depth of insight, to help you discern what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. And that's my prayer for the year, is Paul's prayer. A prayer that love will overflow in you. And so as that love overflows, it works into our mind and our heart and our body. And so that's my hope, is that God will renew that love. That God will renew that love through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. To strengthen us so that others may encounter the love of Christ in our lives and notice a difference in our life and want to be renewed as well. And so that's my hope for 2019. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment in time, and we pray for a blessing on it. Lord, we are thankful your Holy Spirit is present, that you are present. And Lord, now we ask for open hearts and open minds. And we pray your Spirit work in us something new, that your Spirit transforms us and continues to make us into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you've got your Bible, this is what will be Luke 10, 23 through 28. It's a familiar text to most of us. We know this. We've probably read this encounter many times. But Luke 10, 23 through 28. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself.' Jesus looked at him and said, 'You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" Our text for today leads us into the season of renewal with a sub-theme for the next few weeks that I'm titling Refocus. We are going to become very acquainted with these six verses and the other instances within the Gospels that we see Jesus bringing up this text, Jesus bringing up this commandment. And so I hope that as we do this over the next few weeks, that these commandments of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind will begin to refocus us toward what is most important in life as we begin this new year. Because if we're honest with ourselves, focus is one of the hardest things to keep. In our time, there seems to be so many things that are trying to grab our focus. They're trying to pull our focus away. And it's easy for us to lose focus. And even sometimes, we're unaware that our focus has been lost. I think about these glasses that I've been wearing. And I had no idea I needed glasses until Laurie kept looking at me as I was looking at the TV. And, you know, most of us have big TVs, but as I'm looking at my big TV, I was squinting. I wasn't realizing I was squinting, but I was squinting. And Laurie would ask me, "Why do you keep squinting?" So I went to the eye doctor. The eye doctor looked at me, and as I went through that little eye chart, he turned on the lights and said, "Mr. Franz, how have you been driving all this time?" I wasn't really aware of my failing eyesight because I was doing everything in my power to cope with it. I would try to do different things to make it better when what I really needed was new lenses. And so I got new lenses. And what did I figure out? I could actually see exit signs now. They actually sharpened my eyesight and gave me focus, so I didn't have to ask Laurie, "Is that the exit coming up?" Because I could see it. And in this text, Jesus offers for his disciples a new lens to look through, which will sharpen and refocus them on what is most important. Notice the words of the blessing in verse 23 and 24. Did you catch that? Because in 23 and 24, he said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it." Whatever it is that Jesus is talking about has been missed. And we can't help but notice in these first couple verses that it is the ones in power, the kings and the prophets, who have missed it. It has been hidden from them. Their focus has been on something else other than what Jesus came to show them. Our lives, from time to time, become unaware of the blurriness, and we try to cope with the blurriness. We study harder. We try to know more. We give ourselves more information, and in fact, like we talked a few weeks ago, we will even create a God in our own image to make ourselves feel better, that God will think like we think. But still, there's this voice inside of us, and maybe you know what I'm talking about. There's this voice inside of us that continues to whisper to us, "How have you come to believe that that is most important?" There's this whisper inside of us, and we read the life of Jesus, and we notice in the life of Jesus how Jesus lived and how Jesus interacted, and what we begin to see is Jesus is offering us a new way to see things. Jesus is the eye doctor saying, how have you been living like this? And yet, in many ways, when we look at verse 25, we're the lawyer. Only Luke gives us this interaction. You'll notice this is the only interaction in Luke that we find. That we find this kind of conversation. And while Jesus was known to have many debates with scribes and lawyers throughout the gospel, only Luke has it. And so the lawyer walks up to Jesus and pushes back against Jesus what he has been witnessing through Jesus' ministry. This is one whose focus is on correct law, correct interpretation. His focus is on the core issue of the time, and for many of us, the core issue of our day, namely, as we read, what the greatest commandment? He wants to know what life practices are necessary to inherit the blessed world to come. He wants to know what is right. What is the right interpretation of this? And in other words, what we should be focusing on is this. He wants to say, what do we focus on when it comes to God's commandment? The lawyer is worried about Jesus. The lawyer is worried about Jesus' focus. He's worried about Jesus' attitude. And he's more worried about Jesus' focus and attitude when it pertains to God's word. What Jesus is doing doesn't seem to line up with the focus of the lawyer. And so Jesus listens to the lawyer, and we notice it in the interaction. He listens to the lawyer, and he does what Jesus tends to do when he has these interactions. If you ever read these, notice what Jesus does. Jesus asks a question himself. The lawyer asks the question. Jesus looks back at him and asks his own question. And if we notice within Jesus' question, we notice a twofold response. First, Jesus wants to know, what law or text does the lawyer see as most important? And then secondly, how does the lawyer interpret it? And we'll get to the interpretation part in a few weeks, because the interpretation part will be the Good Samaritan. But he's talking to him, and he's looking for an answer. And really, when we read the lawyer's answer, when we hear the lawyer's answer, if we're honest with ourselves, there is no one in here who would be opposed to the answer of the lawyer. I mean, the lawyer said what we would all probably say as well. Most Christians with joy have these words of Scripture written on our heart. This is known as the Jewish Shema. It is memorized by children. Our children memorize it in their Sunday school classes and in their homes. Parents love to hear their children recite Deuteronomy 6. And we know that in Deuteronomy 6, Moses called the people to tell their children and recite this with their children when they wake up and when they lie down and when they journey on the road. And when the lawyer says this answer, we notice that Jesus affirms him. Notice what Jesus says. You've said the right answer. Do this and live. And if we see that live part, do this and live, there's a verb there that Jesus is trying to point back to in Leviticus. And that verb points us back to this, that if we do these things, that we will have life. That life flows through following the commandments of God. And in other words, as Jesus is saying this, and as Jesus is listening, he is saying that love can bring life to the individual. A love of God can energize us, it can motivate us, and it can animate us into being the human beings that God has called us to be. That love permeates into the individual at all levels and points them in a certain direction. And it's love that Jesus hones in on. It's love of God that Jesus hones in on with this lawyer. And he wants to redirect and refocus the lawyer to see through a different lens than what the lawyer is looking through. And it seems that the focus for the lawyer has become blurry. They are seeing through a lens which is causing them to completely miss the point of who Jesus is and what he's calling people to do. And how do we know that? Because Luke gives it up in the very first verse of the text in 25. And he says, a lawyer came and tested Jesus. Whatever was going on with the lawyer and the scribes and the Pharisees and these group of power, they were not embodying what Jesus was hoping they would embody. Their love had become distorted. It had become twisted. They don't see Jesus and his ministry and his actions as the embodiment of the Father. Instead, they see it as something else. The lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees were all the power of the time. They were the ones who got to decide what right interpretation was. And in fact, these were the guys, as they walked around during the day and wanted to go eat somewhere, they didn't make reservations. All they did was walk into the restaurant and somebody was kicked out of their table so that they could sit there. These were the people that, if we remember in John with the blind man, when the parents went to talk to him, do you remember that the parents were fearful of the people in power? Why were they fearful of the people in power? Because they're the ones who could kick him out. This is who we're talking about here. And what Jesus seems to be telling them is that your focus has gotten off. You're more focused about having the right interpretation. And this is where I think we get ourselves in trouble many times as well. Our focus gets blurred on the very minor things. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know that the minor things can feel big. Right interpretation feels important. Right practice feels important. Right fill in the blank feels important. But when right, being right becomes the major thing, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. There's a trail of tears that is left for the group that always feels like it has to be right and doesn't listen to the person who's standing in front of them. And these people have been trying to be right for so long that they've missed this whole beginning part of Deuteronomy 6 and the thing I think Jesus is trying to get us to refocus on. Love of God is where it begins. Love becomes the focus. Love becomes the lens through which we look through. And so the bigger question now begins, if love is the focus, and if being right isn't always the big deal, then the question is, what does an embodiment of love of God look like for me? What does an embodiment of love of God look like for you? And what does the love of God embodied look like in the people of Grapevine? What does it look like for Grapevine to live out of a love of God that permeates out of all of us? What does it mean for us to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind? To see as Jesus sees means that we will be given a new lens to see the world. We will be given a new heart. And it's what Ezekiel says in 36:26. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Our strength will be redirected in a different way. Our strength will be used to help and to serve and to pick those up who fall. Our mind will be transformed by Christ so that we love in order to know. Our wisdom is used not to pull down others, but instead to lift people up. And as one theologian says, Jesus' commands to follow him is a command to align our loves and longings with his, to want God wants, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst after God and crave a world where God is all in all, a vision encapsulated by the shorthand, the kingdom of God. And so it starts. It begins with our refocusing ourselves on a love of God to become like Christ. And somewhere along the way in our journey, we have become like the lawyer from time to time. And we want to just be right. And Jesus says, what if you replace being right with loving first? What if you started there? What if love was your lens? And so we're going to begin this journey towards refocusing our love of God. And so there's a question I have for you today. And it's a question I want you to think about. And I want you to be honest with yourselves about it this week. But here's the question, because we're going to look at it next week. Here's the question. The question is this. What do you love? What do you love? Be honest with yourself. Don't cheat. I know the easy answer is Jesus. But don't cheat with yourself. What do you love? And as we will see in the weeks to come, We are what we love. We become what we love. We see it with the lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees. When Jesus looks at his disciples in verse 23 and says, blessed are those who see and see it, because there are some who have seen it and not seen it. May we be people who see and see it. May we be people who in this time begin to be refocused. And by the way, it's going to be some disorientation. When I put glasses on for the first time, my eyes hurt for a few days to get used to it. But it means our hearts will be remolded. It means our minds will be transformed. It means our strength will be directed in a different place. But when the lawyer comes to text Jesus, Jesus affirms him and says, you're right. Love of God in all parts of your being is the most important. And our question is, are we doing that? Are we like the lawyer, or we just want to test? We want to see if it's, you're okay if you give me the right answers. But Jesus says, what if we refocus? What if I refocus you to start living out of that love first? What will that do to relationships? What will that do to your neighborhood? What will that do to this church? How will we listen better? How will we serve stronger? How will we show mercy to all? So Jesus says, let's begin by refocusing your love. Let's see what you love. And so the question is, what do you love? Think about it this week. Be honest with yourselves. Some of you may not like your answers. I don't like mine when I write them down. But let's be honest and let's get a little uncomfortable with this and figure out where we're at. If you have a need this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.